I kind of concluded things last week in the sermon series about discipleship, and I want to give us an opportunity this morning with two passages out of Matthew. If you grew up in church, you heard them preached plenty of times. This coming Thursday, we're going to have a service in our fellowship hall, if you've not been here before. Thursday evening is what is called Maundy Thursday. It's when we recognize that's when Jesus met with his disciples for what we term as the Lord's Supper. That's what we're doing with the bread and the cup. Well, on a Thursday, we get together at 7 o'clock in our fellowship hall. That service is all scripture and different hymns, kind of focusing us on what's about to happen the next day, which is Good Friday, Jesus' crucifixion, and then as we go through that weekend to Sunday morning. So that's at 7 o'clock. These passages you might hear if you come to that, because they're super familiar, because we say them all the time. If you were a part of tradition that followed the church calendar or the Revised Common Lectionary, there's scriptures for every single Sunday of the entire year. These would be found there. My message this morning is not going into the usual stuff. It's really simply trying to use these couple of passages as a reminder to us of our ability to respond to God, what he's calling us into. And so the message on discipleship, you're going to hear more of those throughout this entire year from different angles, from different scriptures. And what I shared at the beginning of January is kind of the theme running throughout the entire year. Discipleship is not simply about a moment. It's not about a message series. It's about us choosing to change our life and live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Remember at verse 1, chapter 4 of Ephesians. All of us have received that calling. We're all called to live that life worthy of it. That's what discipleship is all about. And so I think it's important for us as a church, as individuals, to respond to that call. Now, some responses have happened a long time ago. I responded to that a long time ago. But there have been times in my life where I've had to respond again. And in the evangelical world, we use the term rededicate our life. Something happens in our life where we're just like, God, I just want to rededicate myself to you. And we look for different ways on how to do that. I did that at the church I grew up in. When I sense God moving me in a direction of, I think I want to make this my entire life, going into pastoral ministry. And I kind of got up in front of my church and shared my testimony. And it took a while because I had a lot to say. One of the guys from the church, older gentleman, we went way longer than normal. I wasn't even looking at a clock. He's like, you had a lot to say, and you said it. And it was way after lunchtime. But for me, that was me rededicating my life to Jesus. I needed that. I'm thankful my church gave me the opportunity to do that. There's times where we just got to respond to that call. And so what I'm saying this morning is you're all going to have an opportunity to do that when we receive communion. Communion really is an opportunity to respond and make it real. All the stuff we've been thinking about, the things you've been praying about, I hope, the different handouts that I had, the note card that I told you to write something on, the ways in which I'm asking you to figure out where you're at in the maturing discipleship process. We got to do something to make it real. That it's not just, oh, that was a nice sermon. Oh, that was a nice time on a Sunday morning. But we got to respond. Fortunately, there's something built in the life of the church that makes that possible. We call it communion. And you get a chance to respond to what God has done. This passage in Matthew is really kind of conveying, in this week, Holy Week, is really conveying what Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 was all about. Now, I had encouraged you, because I wasn't reading any of that in our sermon series in Ephesians 4. I'd encourage you to read that on your own. And we summed it up this way. Ephesians 1 through 3 is all about God's prior action. God has done something for us. Therefore, Ephesians 4 verse 1, we should all live a life worthy of the calling we have received. When we embrace that salvation, it ought to change our lives. That's what discipleship is. That's how that process begins. It didn't happen way back when Ted gave his life to Jesus. Discipleship is continually happening, and I tell you honestly, there have been times, even as I've been doing pastoral ministry for 10 and a half plus years, that I've had to rededicate my life to Jesus. And July of this past year, I felt like God was calling me to do that again. That whatever time I have left, this responding to his call is about discipleship and helping the church really live into that. So I've been thinking and praying about all of that, and I want to share a little bit about how you can respond to that too. For right now, though, for Matthew chapter 21, you're going to hear something very similar that you heard every Palm Sunday where Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And I need you guys in the back there to advance my slide for me. My clicker's not working. Can you advance that, Gary? Can you advance the slide? My clicker's not working. We'll be here a long time. Because believe me, I can kill time. If there's something it's my spiritual gift, killing time. This passage, you've heard it a million times if you've grown up in church. If you haven't, maybe it's new to you. But it's basically all of Todd's class. If you've been coming to Todd's class, what is the gospel? He's been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament, all talking about this Messiah that would come, all talking about Jesus. And Matthew 21 is this climactic moment. It's all taking place. It's all happening. Jesus is finally entering Jerusalem. And Matthew 21 is Jesus is entering as a king. And everybody's starting to recognize that. Not everybody does, but there are huge crowds forming around this Jesus guy that's entering Jerusalem. And what I want to use is Matthew 21 and contrast it with Matthew 26. Within a week time frame of what happens with Jesus and the guys, what happens in Jerusalem, and how that relates to our lives as well. Matthew 21, verse 1, if you don't have your Bible open, you can follow along on the screen here. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. And he said to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. So we're bringing some Old Testament in here. And there's lots of messages have focused on that before. I'm not going to do that this morning, how all of this is bringing into a culmination and fulfilling lots of Old Testament prophecy. If you haven't been a part of Todd's class, he's created a slideshow, has lots of great information on it. We have that on our website, the PDF files. And you could just read through that. And as you read through that, you'd see all this Old Testament stuff happening. And Holy Week is like the moment where it's all coming to its climax. So one of the prophets said this about this moment that's about to take place in Jesus entering Jerusalem. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus is entering as a king. Just like a king who was victorious in some military battle would be entering. So the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This was custom to do for this king who was entering. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, this is language from the Old Testament identifying Jesus as this king that God had promised, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city, and now there were lots of people in the city because they were coming for Passover. That's why all these people were there. That was something you had to do as a Jew. That's why Jesus and the disciples are coming. So he enters Jerusalem and the whole city is stirred, asking, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And he enters into this city for what would be the last week of the disciples' time with Jesus until he would rise again, which, of course, spoiler alert, Jesus doesn't stay dead, in case you weren't sure about that. We'll talk about that next week. You got to come back to hear that story. The whole city is stirred. People are wondering, people are thinking about, there is obviously some excitement about this. It wasn't just the 12 disciples who were all excited. There were all these other people excited. In that moment, when Jesus enters, they're all like, yes, Jesus, you're awesome. We're going to praise you. We're going to worship you. We're going to do all kinds of stuff. Put cloaks down. Put palms down. Do all kinds of things to say yes to Jesus. And in the moment, they were all excited about it. It didn't take long for the mood in the city to change. Didn't take long for the mood of the disciples to change. It didn't take long for what Jesus came to do, which they thought was something a little bit different than going to the cross, was about to take place. So that chapter, or those verses in chapter 21, are all about excitement, all about saying yes to Jesus. What I don't want is discipleship to be that way. What I don't want, what I've been praying about, is that this message series and the ones to come are not just about a moment. They're not just about, hey, that was a really nice thing that Ted did with the whole discipleship series. Hey, God really spoke to me in this moment, but you know, life happens, things get busy, I got this going on, and all that kind of fades to the background. What I'm praying for is that, like these crowds, we don't just see it as, yeah, Jesus is awesome. The moment fades to the background, and it all changes for us. This is of that week, this is Thursday. Thursday of that week, Jesus is with his disciples again, and now they're celebrating, observing the Passover. Again, that's why they're all there. You've got to go back to Exodus to understand what the Passover is all about. When God saved Israel from slavery, he freed them. When they put the blood across their doorposts and their homes, and the angel passed over them, and they were set free. That freedom, that salvation, is the image that we have in this Passover supper. That Jesus, not through the blood of a lamb, but through his own blood, would provide that forgiveness. Rather than experiencing that judgment and just punishment we should receive, Jesus pays for it. So they're together. This is the Passover supper. Jesus is with his disciples. And all the excitement, the moment, seems to be fading into the background. The spiritual high, the mountaintop moment. Man, that was 4 days ago. That was a long time ago. In verse 14 of chapter 26, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. And he asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? And so they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. Now, just so you know, Judas had spent all the same time with the disciples and Jesus that Peter spent with Jesus. Yeah, Jesus took Peter, James, and John off to do some pouring into them a little bit differently than the others. But Judas was a part of it. Judas watched Jesus do all the miracles. Judas spent lots of time, three-ish years, whatever it turns out to be, with Jesus, just like Peter, James, John, and the rest. And yet Judas is looking for the opportunity to betray it. Now, this wasn't just about greed. He didn't just want lots of money. Scholars seem to suggest, and the commentaries suggest, that there's more going on here with Judas coming to realize Jesus isn't the guy he thought he was, who was going to destroy the oppressiveness of Rome and all the things that the Pharisees had built up the Messiah to be, that Jesus wasn't turning out to be. Yet this guy was there in the moment, shared lots of moments with Jesus, and still willing to betray him. And I think this captures sometimes our experience as disciples. This is why I say I don't want discipleship just to be a moment. Because if we think it's just a moment, before long we can start walking away from Jesus. And in fact, we can sit in church a long, long time, and we can have a heart exactly like Judas. See, discipleship is a response to God's prior action. It's not just sitting in church and having perfect attendance. It's not just checking off my Bible reading. You know who knew the Bible inside and out, at least the Old Testament? The Pharisees. You know who Judas is talking to right here? The Pharisees. So there's more to discipleship than just standing next to Jesus, than just showing up at church, than just doing the Christian kind of thing. Because discipleship isn't a moment. There's more to Jesus than that time that Ted recognized his need for a Savior and confessed Jesus as Lord. And you can think back to the day or the time. There's more to discipleship than that moment. That was a moment that hopefully led to more moments and more moments that ultimately leads to maturing as a follower of Christ and actually loving Jesus more than you did way back when, that moment ago. Sunday and Thursday is not that long time, that much time in between. But we'd be lying to ourselves if we thought we weren't also susceptible to these same things. It doesn't take long for us to leave church, to close my Bible if I do devotions in the morning, and forget all about the moment I just had with Jesus. So the disciples are together on that first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, and they came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations to eat the Passover?" It was a supper that they would eat together. He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' And Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' And Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' And while they were eating, Jesus took bread." This all has to do with the Passover from the Old Testament. And he's changing this covenant promise that God had made with Israel to what's called the New Covenant. the New Testament. Testament is just covenant. If you read the New Testament, you're reading all about this new covenant. This is when Jesus transforms this covenant promise from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And in it, Jesus transforms everything. They sang a hymn together, did a little bit more of worship together, and they walked out. And that's when the whole process got started of this week in which we have this. Thursday we'll be together. Good Friday, I know our church at Bethesda has a Good Friday service. Maybe there's some other Good Friday services. And that leads into the weekend of when Jesus is crucified. What I think these two passages reveal to us, and what I'm suggesting to you when we receive communion this morning, is that our desire, our motivation to follow Jesus, to do this discipleship thing, and we talked all about that. We spent since January to last week trying to talk all about what that means. All of that motivation comes from our response to God's prior action. We can sometimes get in the moment, we can be in the moment, and if we're not careful, we start to fade. And recognizing just how amazing this gift is fades into the background. And God brings it back right into the forefront again with this bread and this cup. Some traditions take communion every single Sunday. If you grew up in an Orthodox, proper name, Eastern Orthodox Church or Ukrainian Orthodox Church or something like that, in the Catholic Church, you have Mass every Sunday. Depending on what tradition you are a part of, maybe you take communion once a month. Each time we receive communion, this morning when we're receiving communion, God's putting right back in front of us just how much it cost him that we would receive this gift, and reminding us of the response we ought to have. To live a life worthy of the calling you have received. To offer our lives right back to God. See, discipleship is all about an understanding of what you're about to do this morning. That when you take this bread and this cup, it'll be a moment. It'll be a moment that we spend together, you know, roughly an hour, 15 minutes or so that we spend together. It's just a moment. And what my prayer is in our response to God in this act of communion is that it doesn't just stay a moment, but it becomes our life. That discipleship is our life. And so as soon as I walk out of here, I'm still loving and following Jesus. When I get up the next morning and have to go to work on Monday, and we all hate Monday, I'm giving my day, my life, whatever interactions I have back to Jesus. I don't think we as the American church quite get that yet. We've lost it. It used to be baked into the culture. It wasn't that long ago that our entire community kind of shut down during Holy Week, and all of our churches had services together. And you know why we stopped doing services together? Many communities stopped doing that? Because nobody showed up for them. And she put all this work into a service for these three people. It's not baked into the culture anymore. It's, are we going to live this way or not? And this morning, through our discipleship series, I'm ending it this way purposely so that you have the opportunity to respond to God and that you can use Jesus's broken body, his poured out blood, as a opportunity to rededicate your life to him. Communion is conveying what Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 3. Remember, I said Ephesians 1 through 3 is all about God's prior action. In Ephesians chapter 3, I read this for you. This was how we began our first message. When we began the sermon series on discipleship, this is how we began that first message. The whole point of all this, the whole point of what God was doing in Christ, what we're telling the powers of this world and the powers we don't see, those spiritual powers, when you receive communion, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, through the body of Christ, we are being broken and poured out. That's what Paul says elsewhere in his letters. As the body of Christ, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And verse 11, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wisdom of God doesn't seem very wise, at least to the disciples, that Holy Week. And in fact, Judas himself would turn his back on the Jesus he, I'm sure at times, in ministry with Jesus, said he loved. Because it didn't seem very wise that the Messiah, the promised one, would go to the cross. And yet God's wisdom is being made known to the world every time we take communion. We are remembering that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed in order that we might have salvation, the forgiveness of sin in his name. And because that is possible in him through faith, that's how we receive it. That's why you're here. I've had this conversation lots of times. Well, if Jesus was here with me right now, then maybe I would believe in him. But we are the body of Christ, and through faith in Jesus' finished work, we approach God with freedom and with confidence. And that's how we come to his table, with freedom and with confidence, because it was God's prior action that he made it possible for us. And just like I brought out that trash can and said, this is the container of grace, and you fill it with the ocean that is God, that is Jesus's grace, and you pour it on yourself. We are soaked in wet. That's what communion is reminding us of. That grace is being poured out on you today. Not because of something you did, but because of something you're willing to embrace. And that's Jesus. Discipleship is not a moment. You can sit in church a long time and not be a follower of Jesus. Discipleship is something we, through faith, do every single day and give our lives back to God as a living sacrifice, broken and poured out for his honor and for his glory. In that way, we are living a life worthy of the calling we have received. Now, I said to you that I don't want it to just be a moment. I want it to be something that we can respond to do, and I've felt like God's been doing stuff in my heart and life that I needed to respond to him. And there's been some other people saying that same thing to me, having those conversations with me. This morning, you're all going to have an opportunity to respond. You do not have to be a member of Grace EC Church to receive communion. God's table is open to you. If you have confessed Jesus as Lord, if you have repented of your sin and put your faith in the finished work of Christ on that cross and his resurrection, God says, you are welcome at my table. And so you're welcome at this table as well. So you don't have to be a member of Grace Church to receive communion. And you're going to have an opportunity to respond. Is this just going to be a moment? Oh, that was nice. We took communion today. Or is God going to do something in your heart and life to say, God, I am rededicating myself to you? And some traditions do it every week. Because let's face it, every week is kind of different. And we have some pretty bad weeks. And so we come together and say, all right, God, I am rededicating myself to you. And the problem and why we don't do it every single week is it can just become routine, just like everything else. So we do it periodically throughout the year to try and give us this opportunity to say, let this be different than all the other moments previously. Respond to God through this cup. You're going to eat it. The bread. Don't eat the cup. You're going to drink the juice out of the cup. I don't know what's going to happen if you eat that. Remember I said discipleship is active, not passive. You're actively going to do something. You're going to do this with God. And we're doing it together as the body, because I said it wasn't just about personal growth. It's also about corporate maturity. And so we're going to do that today. But some people have come to me and they said, Ted, I just want to respond somehow to God. I don't know exactly what that looks like. I don't know exactly what that means. Some have never been baptized. Some, they were baptized when they were infants. And they just, like, God's been doing something in my heart. And I want to rededicate my life to him. What would you say if I asked you to baptize me? Some people have been saying this to me that were baptized a long time ago and have been following Jesus, and they said, Ted, I want to do something that signifies me dedicating my life to Jesus, rededicating my life to Jesus. So a couple of us have been talking. John DeWitt and Ed Zappe, our ministry council president, vice president, and I have been talking about, okay, this has been happening. Here's kind of what I'm thinking. What do you guys think? This spring, summer, as it gets warmer, we're going to do a service over at Ed Zappe's house. Ed and Beth have a pool behind their house. And there's a number of people that want to be baptized, or a number of people that want to rededicate their life to Jesus. And we've said, all right, let's do it. We're going to go to that pool, and we're going to do that. There's already a handful that have come to me and asked me about it, and we're already creating a service. Anybody that wants to come to it can come to it. If you're somebody that says, I want to do something public in a way that shows Jesus, that I am rededicating my life to you, come talk to me. Because we're going to have a service in which we're going to do that. And some of those people, as I said, have been following Jesus for a long time. And John DeWitt's one of those guys. He said, Ted, if you do this, I'll be first in line. Because he just wants people to know how much he loves Jesus. And he wants God to know. He's not always lived the way he should. He's been a Christian a long time. And I said, John, there's other people saying the same thing to me, and I think we need to do something. And so if you don't want this whole discipleship thing just to be a moment for you, if you want it to be a marker in your life that says, I rededicated my life to Jesus, come talk to me, because we're going to do a service over at John's or at Ed's house, and we're going to use his pool, and we're going to have a time of rededicating our life to Jesus. And so if you're somebody that wants to do that, we need to talk first, because there will be some sharing. Just, you know, you don't got to do a 20-minute message, just short testimony. What's God been doing in your life? Let's hear about it, and let's rededicate your life to Jesus. If that's something you want to do, you need to call me, come to my office, take me out to lunch. Just kidding. You don't have to do that. But I wouldn't mind getting lunch with you if that's what you want to do. We're not going to do it now. This isn't the polar plunge. We'll see how you really love Jesus if we go back there today and walk in that water. I'll let you know. We're talking about what it's going to look like. We're talking about when it's going to happen, most convenient time, day of the week, all that kind of stuff. But I said, and I'm serious about it, I don't want it to just be a moment. I know what Sunday looks like when Jesus enters, and everyone's like, yeah, Jesus. And by Thursday, one of his very own is turning his back on him. And not only that, if you keep reading in Matthew, Peter denies Jesus. I don't even know who that is. We can all identify with that. And sometimes there's times in our life we just got to remind ourselves and let God know it's all yours. And so that's what we want to do. This morning, you're going to have opportunity to do that. Whether you want to be a part of that service or not, you are a part of this one. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and they're going to lead us in a song. And it's a song we've sung plenty of times before. And it's called Come to the Altar. And they're going to sing that song, and that's going to help us get prepared for what we're about to do. Now, I'm not going to have you all come to the altar, but I'm not going to stop you if you come up here and you need prayer. You can do that. But we are going to do communion. They're going to sing this song. We're going to pray. And then I'm going to have the ushers come up. And then they're going to distribute communion. And as I said, we're all going to take it together. But if you're like, I just need to come up to that altar and I just need to pray, just do that. You're not going to miss communion. I'll make sure you get it. I'll do it with you just personally if you need it. But the song itself is really just trying to help us get prepared for the reality of the lives that we live, maybe even this last week. And God's saying, guess what? You're still welcome to come because I did something for you. It's not about how good you are, Ted. It's not about how great of a pastor you are, Ted. You've entered this place just like everybody else, a sinner in need of grace. As we sing this together, let's just be reminded of what God's done for us as we prepare to receive the broken body and poured out blood that Jesus did for you so that we could live and return our lives back to him. Let's stand together and sing, O Come to the Altar.